All right, we're in 1 John chapter 5, actually 4 today, but we're going to just pick up a few verses there and dive into 5 as we have opportunity this morning. So 1 John chapter 4 would be our focus at the outset. What a study this has been. It has stirred my soul. I'll tell you, there's so many things that we deal with in the day-to-day, trying to figure out how to navigate these crazy times we live in. Even as we sang, Our God Reigns, remember that even what we're going through in our government and in our world in which we live, the powers that be are ordained of God. So what we have right now is according to His design. Somebody has said it very well. He's up to something, and those of us who've read the book know pretty much what that is. So it's exciting times to live in, I'll tell you. So 1 John chapter 4 really does speak to us, because with all of the dissembling going on in the government and political world, all of the nonsense, it's also true that it goes on in the day-to-day within the realm of Christendom. People just don't really have a clear view oftentimes about what it looks like to be a child of God. 1 John is dealing with that very reality. In fact, John had been informed that the people he had pastored at one time were being infiltrated by a heretical doctrine that Jesus and Christ were mutually exclusive. You have Christ as being the spiritual side of Jesus, and then you have Jesus who is the fleshly side. And in this heresy, they said that the Christ was different than the man, that the man would sin left to himself, and that the Spirit would always do good, and they wouldn't affect each other no matter what happened. They were mutually exclusive. John takes pen in hand and says, that is nonsense. He says, that which we have seen, that which we've heard from the beginning, which we've seen the life. We've heard the word of the life. We've heard Jesus speak. And His word and His walk were cohesive. They were absolute. They were in conjunction one with another, and indeed had to be. Because He not only walked the perfect walk so that we could get the imputation of His credit, but He also died the just death for our sins to take care of our debt. It is a beautiful gospel that you and I own as our own, which puts us in the ground of salvation. And so when we come to this chapter, I want you to recognize that He actually is going to put before us perfected love. Perfected love. Let your eye fall into chapter 4 and pick it up at verse 17. The Bible says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the title of the message is obvious. It's said over and over again, perfect love. We're going to talk about perfect love. Now, when you talk about perfect love, know this, that what we've already seen is that there is a boldness about perfected love. A boldness, an audacity, an ability to just enjoy God's presence, bask in His fellowship, enjoy the hope of His coming, not dread it. We don't dread His coming. We look for and hasten unto the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look for that. But when we live in a confused state, sometimes we're like, ugh. We even remember in the Minor Prophets, it says, woe unto you guys who say, man, we can't wait for the day of the Lord, because it'll be a day of woe and dread to you. There's this confusion that takes place when we compromise the foundation. But when we have it right, love is perfected. All right? Now, perfect here means brought to their intended end. What God has for you and me is an intended end. Okay? He has somewhere He wants us to get. Now, you and I may look in the mirror and say, who, me? Yeah, He's got an intended end for you. He wants you and me to get to the place where we experience a completed work of God's grace, which will embody and entail a perfected love. So when He says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, notice He's coming to the end of the book. He's mentioned the word perfect twice before in passing quickly, but it is now that He's bringing it to a fine point. He's saying, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And so when He says our love, you understand that it is a love in our midst. It is a love in the body of Christ. It is a love we have one for another. Now, we've put a whole lot of messages out there on the internet, and we've had some really wonderful success with that. We've had upwards of 500 messages in 1 month being downloaded. Last month, it was like almost 400 messages people downloading. But what's fascinating is that when I talk about those messages, what you don't get in me just giving you the flyby is that the bulk of the messages that are being downloaded are on marriage. Why? Because people struggle in their marriages. But if we're Christians, we ought to be able to overcome that because perfect love is what God is after in us. And so what I want to suggest as well is that when it talks about the love that we have, our love being perfected, it's talking about it being perfected in the body of Christ because the Gnostics were throwing a little grenade in the midst of the church. Some people were saying we can live any way we want, and some people were saying, no, we need to live a holy life, an intentional life. And there was a conflict, and it was stirring up strife. And the Bible talks about contention. It says contention only comes through pride. But if we're being perfected in love, we're going to love one another in the body of Christ. And if we're a Christian couple, it starts there. It starts there. We begin to love one another. We begin to care about one another. We begin to make much of that other person within our own home. Make much of our wife, make much of our husband, make much of our children. And even if they're not making much of us, we make much of them because we are being Jesus to that person. Now, isn't it funny when we get a little bit of an offense that we've taken up in our hearts? You know, we tend to want to hold on to that. Well, understand this. We offend all the time with God, don't we? Boy, if He took up every offense, we'd be in the doghouse all the time as children of God. But the Bible says these words, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I can't walk around being angry and, you know, tighten my gut and headaches and frustrated. No, I need to let it go. I need to be Jesus to that person because God would have it so. He says, herein, in this is our love perfected or made perfect. When I begin to look at that person and make much about them. He says, and in this is our love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, when you look at the word boldness, I want you to get the sense. The word literally has the idea of a free-flowing audacity of speech. It means to be able to, you know, just cry out, Lord, it's You! Some people are going to be wanting to go and hide. The Bible talks about that at the end of chapter 2. Some people are going to be not confident, not bold. They're going to be ashamed at His coming because they've been kind of out chasing butterflies, you know, playing a game with the things of God. So when you look at this, understand the word boldness has an audacity of speech. If you want to get a good handle of what that might look like and why it is true, remember the 70. Remember, Jesus called 70 to Him and sent them out two by two. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subjected unto us through Thy name. Remember that? They were like, Lord, you wouldn't believe it. Guys, listen, if we're doing it God's way, that's how we're going to receive Him when He comes. Lord, you wouldn't believe it. Lord, things were going on and it was awesome. You were there all along. You see, that audacity of speech doesn't come when we're dissembling. It comes when we are entering into a perfected love. There's a boldness that comes from it. So when I have a boldness in God's presence, it is only at that time. Now, what is really before us in the 70 is that they were working. They were doing something good for God. They were championing the things of the kingdom. They weren't chasing butterflies. They weren't sleeping on the side of the road. They weren't wandering off in a field. They weren't thinking, here's the easier path. I'm going to get out of the right path and walk along over here and eventually finding themselves in the woods somewhere. They were people who said, here's the path. It's a narrow way. It is a way that is straight as a rule can make it, Pilgrim's Progress talks about. And it just goes straight ahead. It's right. It's true. And we're looking for God. But all of this clamor on either side of us is saying, come over here, come over here. And even sometimes the path leads us through the town of Vanity Fair. every kind of thing a man could want, everything a woman could want. It's in Vanity Fair. That's the world we live in. But we stay the path. We stay true. And when we do that, we find ourselves audacious, because when we do that, God shows up. He never leaves us alone. He never forsakes us. And when we find ourselves in the fiery furnace, we find there's a fourth man in the fire, as the Hebrew children did. He's always there with us. You see, I tell you, when we live the life God wants us to live, there is a fluidity. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Doesn't mean you're going to get to take a chair. It means you're going to be at peace in your soul. It means there's going to be just sort of an acceptance that this is right, a resonance that this is how it works. This is the good ground. Many of you may have seen that movie, Gettysburg. And when the one fellow, I love him, I don't know what his name is, I think he does Ford truck commercials. We got that deep voice baritone. He comes up on the land and he's playing this guy and he looks at it and he says, this is good ground. And I thought, he said it's good ground. It must be good ground because he said it cool. Okay, it must be good ground. Well, I want you to know that Jesus has shown us where the good ground is. There's a lot of ground out there. But the good ground is in God's will. The good ground is in God's cooperative work and tasks that He has for us. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy." Means it's serviceable. It's what you were made for. And my burden is light. You see, it's going to be tough for everyone. The Bible says it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. Everybody's going to have a hard time. It's going to get tough sometimes. But when you have the good ground, nothing will unsettle you. He says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Remember that. There is a day of judgment. Now, for us, this word can be taken two ways. One is, because it's the Greek word, crisis. Okay? And both can be taken. One is the way of that future judgment. It's called the Bema judgment for the believer. The Bema judgment is brought before us in the Corinthians letter, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that which was done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Some will be saved, it says, even so as by fire. Some people will have all their works passed through the fire and it will be all burned up, but they themselves will be saved, yet so as by fire. So those guys aren't going to have boldness. But the others who have gold, silver, and precious stones, and they built after God's designs, their work's going to pass through that fire, and they're going to have reward. Now, when you see that, that is the judgment that is specifically in view here. He says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to throw some crowns at Jesus' feet? We still used to sing that song, right? There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. We all have that opportunity. When we leave this place, I know one church, they put a thing over their doors. People would exit, they would read it. It says, "You are now entering the mission field." Because when you leave, you're entering the mission field. And we can go out there and we can win a crown. We can say, "God, I haven't had anybody to witness to in a long time. Please, God, bring somebody to me I can witness to." Don't just think it's going to go by default. You want to cooperate. And I'll tell you, when you pray prayers like that, God will answer by fire. Because God wants people saved. And if you've got your mind around it, you've got the tracks in your pocket or in your purse, you've got your mind around the goal and the end in sight of what God's after, He will notice that, because so few are doing that. But there's also the judgment or the crisis that comes before we die. You're going to have crises in your life. You're going to have them. There's going to be things happen. You're going to lose a job. You're going to go through some deep waters. You might lose a loved one. Things are hard. And the Bible says that we may have boldness even in those times. You know, when Job lost his family and he lost his goods and he lost all of his stuff, oh man, his wife comes to him and says, "Curse God and die. How is it you hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And what did he say? He says, "Listen, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from God's hand and not evil? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of our God." That's what he affirmed. And that's where we get boldness even down here before the ultimate judgment. We have those little crises that come into our lives. And when we have it right, when we have it understood, God is going to be honored even in our lean moments. And so he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now this is dovetailing back to where he says in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected. It's kind of reaching back and saying, you know, no man's ever seen God, but as he is, so are we in the world. Now that's kind of an interesting thing because it's talking about something very powerful here. It literally brings to our mind the idea that we are the poster children that represent the alternative to the ways of the world. What am I saying? Well, in chapter 2, the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, the world that he has in view here is a system, a world system. Everything in this world is built upon me, mine, I, selfishness, in a word. He is telling us that as God is in the world, and he is, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at all times. He sent his Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Romans chapter 1 talks about the invisible things that might be known of God are seen in creation and men understand them because God has shown it to them. So God's in the world. He's confirming and reaffirming in their world. And the Bible says, but the wicked men suppress that truth and then they go dark. Now you and I are even as he is. He's in the world by his Spirit convicting the world. And even as he is in the world, we are as he is in this present world. In verse 17. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We become the signposts. What if we're saying, go right, go left. Man, when I was a renegade in my teen years, we'd come to a stop sign and we'd sit there and we'd say, go straight, left, right. And we'd all say in unison, never go straight. Don't ever go straight. Isn't that ridiculous? What should we be saying here, beloved? Go straight. Go straight. Do right. Do right even when it's hard. Do right even when it's scary. Do right even when it doesn't make any sense. Just do right. Go straight on through. He says, even as God is in the world at work, so are we in the world at work. And this is how our love is made perfect. This is when it's brought to its intended end. You see, God has an intended end. And if you wonder why it is sometimes depression and oppression and misery and gloom kind of descend upon you, realize this. The devil doesn't want you to get what I'm saying. Because the moment that you get it, you have a game plan. You don't have to go to the medicine cabinet. You can go to meet somebody where they are and they're struggling. You go to a nursing home and you go pray with somebody. You go make a meal for somebody. Do you know when you're busy loving people, you're not thinking about yourself? This makes sense, guys. I'm telling you, it makes total sense. And so when you understand that what God would have us do is be much about others. Remember, agape comes from the Greek word agon, which means much, means make much of other people. If I'm making much of me, I'm going to be in this state of dissatisfaction all the time. Because there's no end of the wandering of our desires. The Bible says a wandering of desire is sin. And the Bible says the eyes of men are never satisfied. But if we're pouring out in other people, we find that there's a blessing to be had because he that watereth others will himself be watered by God. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Do you remember Dorcas? Dorcas was a gal in the middle of the book of Acts who had died. And she's just a lady. She's some lady, just some unknown lady, but she died. And all of the widows were blessed by her. And they told Peter, Dorcas has died. And Peter doesn't have many raisings from the dead to his credit, But he went and he saw the widows weeping, for she had ministered to them and sewn for them and cared for them. And it was enough to get him to go into that room where Dorcas had been laying, and he raised her from the dead. Now, guys, listen. Every time you do something for the right reason, now there's times we do things to be seen. There's times we do the good thing. We want some applause. We want a pat on the back. But when you do that which is in secret, he who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's all in the Beatitudes. And when we don't do it to be seen of men, but because we know that God is watching, and we're after His smile, we will find that He waters us. The Bible talks about if our delight is in the law of the Lord, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it will be bringing forth its fruit in its season, and its leaves also will not wither. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be watered. We're going to be doing it God's way. So when he says that we are as he is in the world, understand that doesn't mean that we're on an evangelistic tour of a country. It just simply means we're loving. Perfect love. And if you're loving, you don't have time for selfishness. You don't have time for self-serving. And so he says, because as he is, so are we in this world. They're all going after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But we are called upon to be loving other people. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Get this. There is no fear in love. The Bible says we are not given the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Now, when you think about fear, you understand that fear is what comes with uncertainty, isn't it? I know we all look all manly, ladies. We fellas, we put on a good face, but truth be told, and we're walking through some woods somewhere all alone, we got that worry about that shadow and that branch and that bush over here, and we're like, okay, there's a little hitch in our heart, you know, because we don't know if something, what? We're not sure something's not behind that. You see, uncertainty is what brings fear. The Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, there's no certainty when we're not doing it God's way. But perfect love casts out fear. If I'm chasing the blessing of being a blessing, then I'm displacing the opportunity to get into trouble. You see? If I'm loving somebody else, if I'm caring for them, if I want to lift up their spirits because I know they're downcast, then I'm busy doing all the right things. You know, we only get so many circuits around that sun, and then it's over. Only so many nights and days, and it's done. Somebody has said, if you look at a tombstone and it says, born this date, dash, departed this date, the thing that we focus so much on is the dash. We focus on the dash, but there's going to be a whole lot more after than there was in that dash. There's a whole lot more before than there was in the dash. So we have all this grist for the mill of our dash, and we say, I want the dash to count. I want to do something good. I want to do something eternal. And when I realize what it is, it's not about being super strong. It's simply about loving. That's the word. The end of the commandment. The whole purpose that Paul even pointed Timothy to stay at a certain place and put things in order. He says the end of the commandment, the purpose of my leaving you there was love. It wasn't about condemnation. It wasn't about correction of other people. It was about loving other people. And I need this, beloved. I got to go to the aside now. I need this. I need to remember this. It's about love. If I love, then it gives me something to do. Because there's always somebody who's in a lean spot, in a straight spot, in a hard spot. And if I'm pouring into other people, God provides me with an audacity, a boldness in His presence. And there is no fear here because I know I'm doing the right thing. And yeah, we all were in school at one time, and I know most of us are kind of perfect and good and sweet kids, and you all sat when the teacher left the room with your hands folded and doing your homework dutifully, right? Right? That was you, right? You were the good kid, right? Well, I wasn't. If the teacher was out of the room, it was time to flip some girl's book over, or it was time to get up and run around the room, push somebody, slap somebody on the back of the head, slip back to my seat before they got back. But if you got halfway across the room and you're ready to slap the buddy across the head, and the teacher walks in, you're like, I just tell it to him, you know. So he come up with some terrible story that doesn't make any sense at all. How many of you got a spanking in school? Hey, man, I am not alone up here. Bless you. Welcome. You're home. Get those whacks with that paddle. Because we acted out. But what I'm getting at is that when we're not acting out, we don't get any whacks. When we're not acting out, we don't get the paddle. And when we're not acting out and the teacher walks in, we're all happy with ourselves looking at that terrible bad guy over there. And that's a sin in its own right. And those smug little goody two-shoes kids, they never got in trouble for anything. No, listen. We don't get pious because we understand why we're called to love. We're called to love because people are messed up. We were messed up. And we're called to love because people need help. And as God is in the world, so are we in this world. And if we don't see them with pitiful eyes, people who are constantly kind of banging their head against the wall, shooting themselves in the foot, constantly making the wrong and the bad decision, if we don't see them for what they're contending with, we won't love them. We might even like them because we're doing the same thing when we're off chasing butterflies. But when we get it, they're going to be lost. They're going to be lost for eternity. That's huge. That's huge. We're going to be lost for eternity. And it's not annihilation, beloved. It's damnation. Everlasting destruction. No rest, day or night. Torment forever and ever, Revelation 14 says. That's huge. That's huge. And so as He is, so are we in this present world. And we don't go chasing butterflies. We don't look for the system of theology that gives us a green light to do whatever we want. We realize that God wants us to have our love perfected. Now, I get it. We don't do that right away. We get saved and we're just lit up. Man, it's great. God's good. I'm saved. Woohoo! He forgave me. And we may even got in the right lane real quick and said, man, this is great. I did. I got in the right lane. I'm in church in this little church over across town. They're not the same church now. And I'd sit on the second or third row, which was the front because nobody sat in front of me. And there was all these hoary heads, these older people. Like, I got a hoary head now. I was the long-haired hippie freak sitting all by myself. Second or third row. Sitting all by myself on Wednesdays. Yeah, Wednesdays. Nobody told me to read my Bible, though, so I didn't know about that. But I was like, they're teaching something. I guess I'll go there. And I'd go. After a while, I realized that wasn't enough. And then I learned I needed to read my Bible. Now, before I read my Bible, I had a lot of, you know, ever have those cars where the front end is starting to get out of whack and you're like swaying and you're pulling, you know, you got play in your steering wheel and you're turning, but it's not pulling back. Finally, it gets back over here. That's kind of what my drive was like in my life. I'd be drifting and I'd be pulling back, but I wouldn't pull back until I pulled hard enough to get back over. Beloved, that's how a lot of us live. Fortunately, God's grace has taken care of that. And eventually we realize, I need to get my steering wheel tightened up. Because this could be bad. That's my point. If your steering's not tightened up, you're all over the road. And then a cop starts saying, what? And I'm telling you guys, people in the world are saying, what? When we're running around chasing butterflies and we say we're Christians. Isn't that true? Then you find that to be true. You know, the worst thing anybody can ever say to you, you're a Christian? As if it's crazy. Really? Ah, beloved, you and I have been called upon to be in the place of no fear. And perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if we find ourselves in that place of insecurity and uncertainty, it's because we're not doing what God would have us do. Then He says at the second half of that verse in verse 18, because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So if you want a little bit of a plumb line, am I being perfected in love or not? Well, ask yourself, how much fear do you live with in your relationship with God? How much fear? Because if you're walking with God, there is no fear. If you're not walking with God, you lay in bed at night and everything's real quiet for the first time. In this generation that we live in, man, there's hardly any time that's not quiet. But when you get real quiet, do you find yourself sometimes thinking, God, I don't even know if I'm saved. Boy, if there's anything for a believer that will make them afraid, more than that, I don't know what it could be. But perfect love, love that has been realized in the life, the kind that is experiencing the intended end God had for it, that person doesn't have fear. He says, because perfect love casts out fear. Look at verse 19. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, that's a really quick verse. It would be awesome on a tombstone, but it has a place in the text. And the place is that you're going to love other people. Why? Why? Because you love Him. Okay, this is going to dovetail into the next section. We love Him because He first loved us. The whole motive for loving other people, the whole motive for living a life that values the congregation of the redeemed, that values the child of God to your right or your left, whether it's your wife or your husband, whether it's your child, the whole thing that motivates us is not because we are so good. We're doing it for Jesus' sake. When I pray a prayer and I end it with those words in Jesus' name, I'm asking something that would honor Him. When I live the life, I'm doing it to honor Him. My goodness, you live long enough in this world, you find out people are no picnic. Can I get a witness? People are no picnic. So I'm not going to love people for people's sake, by nature. I'm not going to love people for people's sake, intuitively, that's not natural. You know, we want to fight back. We want to push back. Somebody bites us, we want to bite back. But we love. We love because we love Him. And that's why he capstones this section by saying, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Because the crisis is, as we said a moment ago, is all the way back in chapter 2. Love not the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We love Him because He first loved us. You see how awesome that is? This is a cohesive, workable plan. Another reason why there's no fear in love is because even if we were wrong about our salvation, nothing but good can come from loving other people. Nothing but good. You've heard people say that, right? Here they are, they're saying, well, you know, believe my way, you believe your way. And some people come up with that notorious answer, you know, yeah, you can do that. But if I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if you're wrong, you've lost everything. So you need to give us more attention, right? And so what we see is, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. Now let's move on to the second section. Verse 20 comes before us. It says, if a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. By the way, that's brother or sister, because it's talking about the family of God. It says, if he says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It's funny, because what he's trying to tell us is if we say, I hate my brother, but I love God. That doesn't make any sense. Listen, the most deliberate thing we can do to show God we love Him is to love His kids. To love one another. Isn't that true? We need to love one another. And that means we're making much of them, because really, where does our love allegiance end up? He says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The word hates, and hates his brother. The word hates means to stumble and circumvent your brother. When you stumble and circumvent your brother, that is the definition in 1 John of hating. The Gnostics were circumventing and stumbling everyone. That's what they were doing. They were saying, come on, let's go chase butterflies. It's okay, we'll get back on Sunday. Come on, let's put everything else first. We can get back on Sunday. And they were stumbling and circumventing. And that was a hateful thing. Because this other guy is over here and he's struggling. He needs the Word of God today. He needs to live righteously today. He's got a narrative in his head that's telling him he's wicked and he's awful and he can't be accepted. And he needs an affirmation today. He needs the Word of God. He needs people who are getting it right. You know what's beautiful about reading the Word of God? Is that those people loved God in the Word of God. We see the running narrative of their lives. Look at Job. He loved God. He feareth God. He eschewed evil. He did right. And I look at him and I think, I want to be like Job. I don't want to go through what he went through. I want to learn by proxy what he learned. I want to be able to say what he said. I look at Jonah, man. He had his attitude. He was a patriot, man. He didn't like the fact that Israel's nemesis was going to have to get preached to, and he was the man who had to preach to him. He didn't like that. So he went the other way, right? He went down to Joppa. He found him a boat. Oh, this is great. I'm getting out of Dodge. And God brought him back around, swallowed him in a great fish, vomited him out on the shore. I love that. Have you ever felt vomited out in your life, man? It's like, wow, how did I get back to church? I was a mess. That's what Jonah went through. But aren't you glad the narrative is? Jonah dusted himself off and made a beeline to Nineveh. He regrouped. And he returned, and he went, and he preached. Real people, real struggles like you have. You're a patriot. You hate what's going on in our country. Don't let that be the defining reality of your world. We have a heavenly citizenship. This world's not our home. All that is in this world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, it's not of the world. He that loves this world, the love of the Father's not in him. Listen, this is why we love him. But we love one another. That's how we show it. We help one another. We assist one another. We encourage one another. We admonish one another. We comfort one another. We support one another. But he that hates is the guy who is stumbling and circumventing other people's faith. It says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. Now look at this. It says seen. This is the word hara'o. There's three words for seeing. This is hara'o. It means to stare at. Have you ever stared at somebody? I know. I make it a habit to stare at my wife. I like looking at my wife. She looks over at me. What? What? I'm just staring at you. You know, when you stare at somebody and they're really remarkable in what they do, you're drinking it in. You ever seen somebody doing a job you're called to do? You're in a new job and they're doing this thing and they're putting and packing and they're taping and they're sending and they're slapping and throwing out and you go do it and you're falling off of your chair or you're falling off the thing. I'm watching these guys play video games. I'm falling off the chair and I'm like amazed that they can do these things. But I have a half a thumb so I can't play. That's what my excuse is. I can't reach that. Anyway, but when you stare at somebody doing something good and you stare, it makes you want to do it, or it makes you mad because they're doing that. He says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he stared at, and that's his brother now, it's not the lost person, the neighbor, that's his brother, he says, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Don't you just want to help them do it? When they're doing good, and maybe they're over their head. You know, my wife did Thanksgiving, as many of you ladies did this past week. You know, they're going crazy, man. These gals are like, wow. You know, we had 2 huge meals, one on Thursday, one on Friday. And I'm like, man, my stomach's about ready to implode on Friday night. Everybody left on Saturday. Linda hardly ate anything because she was working so hard. You know how it is. You don't eat. You're working. You want everybody else to eat. So everybody's gone, dust settled. I said, honey, we're going to go out to eat. Wherever you want to go, you've worked hard. Where do you want to go? You know where she wanted to go? To the buffet! She took me into the buffet because she hadn't eaten in 2 days. And I was miserable last night again, 3 days in a row. I didn't overdo it, but I didn't have any room to do anything. But I'm amazed. What did I do? I loaded the dishwasher for her at one point. I'm trying to think of how to carry on things. What I'm saying, she's doing so much, and I'm standing there amazed. I'm staring at what she's doing. And I want to help her. Now, if I'm a person who's trying to share Christ in my workplace and you work with me and we're both Christians, you want to do that too. You want to join that. You want to help that. You see? If you're in your neighborhood and you've seen somebody else bring their neighbor to Jesus, you want to bring your neighbor. You get this picture I'm trying to build? You're looking at your brother and you're staring at him. You say, man, you're doing so much. And you're thinking, I need to love like they love. And I need to love them because that's hard. I know that there's always this one thing that could happen to set them back and they'd be in the toilet. Isn't that true? You ever seen somebody lit up about God? Life turns dark at one point and difficulty hits them and they're blown away. And sometimes they can't handle it because maybe they've been taught things like prosperity theology. You do everything good, everything's going to be good. It's not true, beloved. You do everything good, things might go bad. That's true. Look at Job, first book of the Bible, oldest book of the Bible. He did everything right. Things went bad. God's saying, let's just take that off the table at the front. It's not going to go easy all the time. Beloved, as you look at this, he's saying we need to love one another. He says, how can you say you love God if you look at your brother and don't love him, if you hate your brother? And it also says in Philippians 4:9, this is interesting, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, do. Do those things, and the peace of God shall be with you. Do you know what that means? That means that we're supposed to stare at our brother. The Bible says in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, even as a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You look for the right kind of people. The Bible says, he that would be wise would walk with wise men, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. We pick who we want to stare at. And if you stare at the world, if you stare at the movies and the TV, you bring your kids up on the Disney Channel and it's all about the 13-year-old kid kissing the 13-year-old girl, and you're saying, that's what it's all about? That's the narrative? That's what we're after? We're after who can kiss who and who can hold hands with who? And, it's so cool. I got a chill. Yeah, you're going to get a chill. And you're going to get in trouble, too, if you're not careful, because it's going to get out of control. But if you're looking at Jesus and you're looking at David and you're looking at Ruth and you're looking at Esther and you're looking at all the great heroes of the faith, you say, man, I want to be like Noah. I'm going to stand with Jesus. I remember watching that movie, King of Kings. I remember turning around as a little kid and in my heart I'm just thinking, Jesus is great. Jesus is awesome. And I'm like thinking, they're going to kill him. They're going to get him. And I remember looking at my mom and I said, Mom, was it really like that back then? Didn't get it. Why would they do that to Jesus? Why? Because his life was so good it made everybody else miserable. And yet all he was trying to do is say, listen, I'm doing this for you. I'm living it for you because you can't. And I'm dying for you, because you'd have to if I don't. I love you. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And the system hated him. And if we're loving, the system's going to hate us. It's going to hate us. In verse 21 it says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also, brother/sister also. You're going to do everything you can to try to help a believer who is trying to walk for God get it right and succeed. And that's what we do. We try to help. How can I contribute? How can I help? Right? Just like my wife, working hard, trying to figure out how I can help. You're going to do that with the brother or sister you love. Now, interesting. He says, and this commandment have we from him. Where? John 13, 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So we do whatever we can to help each other. In our homes, first of all, because the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. We love our wives, we love our husbands, we love our children. And then from there, we love the neighborhood, we love the workforce, we love the people. Because we're trying to do what Jesus told us to do. Verse 21 says, this is a commandment we have from him, that we should love one another. 5 verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is where it becomes a little bit more focused for us. Perfected love, first of all, has boldness. We saw that. But it secondly has a brotherhood. There's a brotherhood involved in perfected love. We're going to care for one another. We're going to go shoulder to shoulder. We're going to lock arms. We're going to say, I'm going to support the program and the kingdom of God. Whatever is going on that's good and right. And how do I determine that? Well, I determine it if I'm in John's day and in that church he's writing to. I look around and say, who is in this room saying Jesus is the Christ? Go back to the dichotomy. The flesh is evil, the Spirit is good. Jesus is flesh, the Spirit of God came upon Him at His baptism, left Him at His crucifixion. They tried to make a dichotomy. He's saying, listen, you want to know who to support? You want to know who to pour yourself into and love? He says, the person who's saying Jesus is the Christ. That's the person who's born of God. Now that test doesn't work in our day. We've got other tests, okay? And you're going to have to determine, what is it that you're struggling with? What is it that's circumventing? What is it that's scandalizing your faith? You got to say, I'm going to dismiss that, and I'm going to go for the good. I'm going to go for those who are staying true, staying on the straight path. It says, everyone that loveth Him that begat, and that means, like, I love God who bore me. You know, I'm born again because of what He did for me. And because I'm born again and He bore my sins on the tree, I am going to love other people who are begotten. Because I know they've got the same struggle I do. You know, the discouragements and the sins and the inner man and the world and the devil, it's all on you every week just like it's all on me. The world, the flesh, and the devil, it's always there. This is not a cakewalk. This is a battlefield. And the devil's going to do everything he can to nail you to the wall. Preferably to a cross, which they're doing overseas right now. He'd like to do that to you if he could. And all he needs is some demonically possessed Muslims to put you on a cross. Yes, I said it, because those people who are nailing people to the cross got to be demonically possessed. Beloved, you and I are in a day. And the devil hates us. The world hates us. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me. It's going to hate you. In fact, woe be unto you if all men speak well of you. No, he says, he that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So understand that we have a gratefulness about our salvation that makes us look around and say, how can I support the program of God? By this verse 2, it says we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God and when we keep tereo, His commandments, when we uphold the commandments. Look at this. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now that's interesting, because when we're babes in Christ, we think that the commandments are hard and difficult. In fact, the word grievous comes from the word barus. Barometer. Barus, it means heavy. They're not heavy. They're not severe and stern or cruel. We look at the laws, oh, God doesn't want me to have fun. No. He wants you to have the absolute most fun you can have in the creation He's given, but He wants us to do it within the confines of propriety that doesn't hurt anybody else. Isn't that true? You can see it, right? If I do the wrong thing, it's going to hurt somebody. If I chase the wrong thing, it's going to hurt somebody. And he says, no, they're not grievous. Why? Because what God does is he makes them make sense. The Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So at first, there's some turbulence. If you're in a plane, perhaps some of you have flown enough, I've only seen it talked about. But if you're in a plane and they're in some turbulence, they say, we got some permission, we're going to rise above that turbulence. We're going to get above it. And you get up there, you see maybe some thunder and lightning down here, you see it going up, but you're up here. You're up here. Do you know what Jesus does? He gets us up here. And His law is not grievous, because we understand without that law, I would have never known I was a sinner. And if I had never known I was a sinner, I was going to be lost. So I love that law. That law is my best medicine. I can give that to my brother and sister, my neighbor, friends, whoever's not saved. I can give it to them and say, He can save your soul. He did mine. And it's the best thing I got in my toolbox, because most people don't even think they're lost today. Isn't that weird? You know, I can understand in the dark ages when everybody was trying to keep the sacramental attendance to the Catholic Church, and they'd go to confession and they'd go take the Mass, and they had all this stuff being told them, and they thought they were a pretty good person because they were real fastidious. But nobody's fastidious today about doing right, and yet they don't think they're sinners. What is that? If that's not insane, I don't know what is. They're going to stand before a holy God. He's going to bring every idle word into account. Every thought's going to be revealed. Every deed they've ever done, they've got to answer for. You need Jesus. And if we don't get to Jesus, we're lost. And so what you're seeing here is he's saying, they're not grievous, they're good. And when I rise above, I lose the turbulence in my life. Who is it that overcomes the world? The world, the flesh, the devil. What? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. That's the world. Who overcomes that? Only the person who understands this. The commandments are not grievous. They're good. And we need to use them. He says, who is he that overcometh? Now, I think we have in our day to overcome a couple of things. I think we have to overcome the love of the world. He says, we love God because He loved us, right? So love was an issue. Do I love the world or do I love God? That's huge. And when we answer the question in our hearts, we get a clarity about who we are. Am I really in love with God enough to just begin to have some overcoming momentum? The other thing we have to do is overcome the lie of the deceiver. The Gnostics were deceiving. And we have to ask ourselves, who am I listening to? You see, if I listen to, in my day, if I listen to the evolutionist, he said I came from a monkey, I'm going to do the evil. And he says, you know, because you're going to do the evil, it's no big deal, they would say. They would say, no big deal. You're a monkey. You're going to act like a monkey. You teach the kids they're a monkey? You teach the kids that came from a little bit of primordial ooze? Then they're going to care more for the trees than they are for the parents. They're going to care more about the little Bambi than they are for their baby. And then you get all kinds of nonsense going on. You see, we live in a day where the deceiver is pretty huge. They've got the halls of learning, right? Education's under their hand. They're telling kids they came from a monkey. What about the military? Another social engineering petri dish. They go in there, they say, guys, don't worry about it. The girls can be Navy SEALs too. Do you know Navy SEALs get up close and personal, do wet work, as they say? They're under the authority of the government that God has established. They're doing what they're supposed to do. The Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of God and that they do not bear the sword in vain. They're supposed to bear the sword. I have no qualms with them doing that. But I don't want a woman sneaking up behind somebody and cutting somebody's throat who needs their throat cut. I tell you guys, there's knowledge that gives you freedom. And the knowledge that we need to have freedom for is the knowledge that when we have overcome the love of the world and we overcome the lie of the deceiver, it's what gives us lift. And listen, this is what I'm trying to get at. The turbulence in the storm is what makes you rise. It shouldn't make us go down. It should make us rise. If your life is not calm, if there's not peace, if there's not rest that Jesus has promised, then there's a need to go higher in Christ. Don't go in a corner and get in the fetal position and quit. Dig deeper. Find Jesus. And His answer is this. Love others. Perfect love. It casts out fear. It gives peace. It gives liberty. It gives calm. It gives rest. If you go the other direction, you're just going to increase the turbulence, not decrease it. Would you bow with me for a moment?